We're going to worship the Lord by turning to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, and the words will be up in front of you. Tremendous psalm. We all know this psalm. I did a devotional this week for Mount Marion on this psalm, and it's a tremendous praise to the Lord. Interesting thing about it is it's the only one of the 150 psalms where it actually says at the inscription a psalm or song of praise or thanksgiving. Now, all the psalms are, we know that, but this is the only one that mentions that. And the words that we're singing, the metrical version, is actually the oldest, English that we sing, because it was written in 1561 by William Keith, a Scottish Protestant who had to flee to Geneva, and the first Psalter was published there in French, and then shortly after in English. He wrote 25 of the metrical psalms. Every other psalm, the wording has changed those hundreds of years, but not this one. Spelling, Old English, of course, has changed, but the actual wording has not changed in all that time. And the tune was written then as well. John Calvin asked men to write tunes to sing to the psalms, and we know it as the Old 100th Psalm. So it is a tremendous psalm. As we sing it, you think of it. Our forefathers, since 1561, have been singing the same words to the same tune. And we could say believers, Jewish believers, have been singing the words, of course, in Hebrew, but the praise of God's people for 3,000 years. And thank God we're here this morning to join our voices to praise the Lord, because the words are just as fresh today. All people that on earth do dwell. Of course, Platinum Jubilee's coming soon, as you know, and this psalm has great associations with Her Majesty at various state occasions. She has chosen this psalm. So let's sing it unto the Lord. Let's praise Him and rejoice in this wonderful Psalm 100. Let us come together before the Lord and praise Him for His wonderful blessings to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this great 100th psalm. Truly it is a psalm of praise. And we thank thee for the words, familiar to many of us for quite a long time. But O Lord, we praise thee today that we're able to come into thy presence. We're able to worship thee. And Lord, we praise thy name for every benefit that thou hast given to us. Forget not all his benefits. And O Lord, we think of that verse even in Psalm 116. It's the very motto of the city of Belfast. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Oh, we pray today, our Father, that thou would enable us by thy Holy Spirit to worship thee aright, to praise thee as we ought, to take afresh the cup of salvation, to rejoice in he who is our salvation. We realize that that symbol of the cup being full of blessing describes what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ when we trust him as Saviour. Lord, we thank thee that in Christ we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have eternal life, we have forgiveness, we have access to thee. Lord, our hearts are overflowing when we realize how privileged we are today to gather with the people of God and to rejoice in our Saviour. We come through him to thee today, for we realize we cannot come in on our own, for we are but sinners. Lord, we think of even the Apostle Paul, many years after he was converted, served thee as the apostle, used by thee to write even books in our Bible, and yet he said, Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Lord, we are conscious this morning, though many of us, most of us are saved, we are thy people, we're saved sinners, yet Lord, we realize we're sinners of ourselves. Realize that in us dwelleth no good thing. Apart from thy grace, we would go far astray. Oh, but we thank thee that thou dost invite us to come unto thee, and we come to thee this morning. Bless us today. Remember each one gathered here. Any who know not thee as Saviour, draw them unto thyself. Any going through trials and heartaches and burdens and sorrows. And Lord, we realize that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But, O Lord, bring them the comfort and encouragement of thy word. May they see the Saviour today. Lord, remember the minister of this congregation and his wife. Bless them, we ask. Remember the congregation here. Lead it on with thee. We thank thee for its establishment those years ago. And, Lord, it's not only the commencement, but the consolidation and the continuation from that day. But, O Lord, we pray that thou would even be with the office bearers and the members and the friends, and bless it in the future days. Remember everywhere where the gospel is preached. We bring our missionaries before thee today. Bless them in their labours. We ask for the extension of thy kingdom throughout the world today. So be with us as we further sing thy praise, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. 437 is the hymn we're going to sing, if you have a hymn book, but it'll be in front of you, of course. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. Verse 2 says, oh, I delight in his command, love to be led by his dear hand. Those are tremendous words. Let's sing the whole hymn, 437.
Thank you.
We're going to turn to the reading of God's Word, to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. And we're chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, just to give a little bit of context to our reading. Isaiah, of course, was one of the best known prophets. He ministered during the reign of quite a number of kings of Judah. And he is writing to tell what is going to happen. And what he's saying is, the nation is going to be carried captive away to Babylon because of your sins. And you're going to be in captivity. What a catastrophe that's going to be. And he knows the people are going to be devastated. They're going to be totally dismayed. They're going to wonder what's happening. So he's giving counsel for the future. And in chapter 41, he begins in the first verses about, look, all these nations, Babylon and so on, their gods are only idols. But I'm the true and living God. But you're different than those people in those countries. You're different. You're my people. You're my people. And this passage would be a great comfort to men that you've heard of, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel. Aren't those names familiar to you? Well, this passage I'm going to read would have been especially relevant to them. Because some years after Isaiah wrote this, those men were carried captive, hundreds of miles from their home, to a foreign country. And we know that Daniel read the prophecies, he had a copy. And this would have come, they would have remembered these words. God will be with us. And of course he'll bring us back into the land. That's the context for our reading. We're in Isaiah chapter 41. And we'll read from verse 8. The chapter. And you'll see it's a contrast to Babylon. Verse 8, Isaiah 41. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Amen. May God bless this reading of his own infallible word for his own glory. We'll ask our brother James if he'd come and give the announcements regarding the work of God here in the church, please.
Once again, folks, we do give you a warm welcome to the service this morning, to those that are physically in the church building, to those that are listening online, and we do trust that each one of us will know the blessing of God, and the word of God will be a blessing to our own hearts even this morning. We do give a special welcome to our preacher today, no stranger to us, with us before, always enjoyed his ministry, Dr. Ron Johnson, and of course Mrs. Johnson has travelled with him. She's with him in the meeting. And we do give to them both a very warm welcome to the service today. Do remember the evening service preceded by the time of prayer, 6:30 up in the prayer room upstairs. We would encourage you to come to join with those around the throne of grace that we might pray that God will come and bless the preaching of his word. And then at 7 o'clock tonight in the gospel, Dr. Johnson will be back to bring the word of God to us, and our sister Naomi Wilson will bring messages in song. Everyone is welcome to join with us and support the evening gospel service. The baskets will be at the door, both lower and upper doors there as you leave the services today. Tuesday evening, 8 p.m. Bible study and prayer meeting in the church hall, and our own minister, the Reverend Smiley, will be back after his time of holiday. He'll be back to speak to us at that meeting. Do join with us, please, at that season of prayer. Thursday night, 7:30, there is that church committee meeting. All items for the committee agenda, please, can you have those submissions in by Tuesday evening, please? And then immediately after that meeting concludes, there is the meeting of Kirk Session, also on Thursday evening. Next Lord's Day, the 29th, 10 a.m, the Sunday school, 11 a.m, the prayer meeting before the morning service, 11:30 is the family worship, and the Reverend Smiley will be here to bring the word in the will of God. Immediately after the morning service, the communion service will take place for all who know and love the Saviour. That invitation is extended to you to join with those of like precious faith around the table of the Lord. If you need replacement cups, the box is in on the table there, just in the lower foyer as you leave, if you need to replace the cups that we have been using. 6:30, the season of prayer, prior to the evening service. Then at 7 p.m. is our family and friends night service. And the testimony from our brother Darren Bailey. Come and hear this story of the wonderful grace of God in his life, and invite others to attend. The soloist next Sunday evening will be our sister Natasha Atchison. And also next Lord's Day, the special annual offering that we take up on the last Sunday in May every year for the Whitfield of the College of the Bible will be taken up, and there will be separate baskets at the door for that next Sunday morning. Just a couple of other things. On Tuesday evening, we had a deputation meeting here on behalf of Let This Bible Speak Radio and Television Ministry. Now, there was a special offering taken up for that work. If you weren't able to be in attendance but you would like to contribute, you can put something in the basket this morning. But we would ask you that you leave it a mark clearly for the Let the Bible Speak ministry. And as well, there were little leaflets left letting you know where the radio ministry takes place, even in our own province, what station they're on, the time they're on. There are some of those on the table, both in the lower and in the upper gallery there as you leave. Please lift them and take note of them, please. Do remember the sick of our congregation. Our brother Robbie Catterson hasn't been well this week. Do remember him in your prayers. Our sister Isabel, I happened to see her as I was passing from a mum. I had a little talk to her at the gate of her house. And do remember Isabel in your prayers as well. And her brother Carl Strip in the nursing home. Do remember him. Sometimes it's easy to forget. People aren't out, not here for a few weeks, out of sight, out of mind. But I trust that we will remember those that need our prayers, those that are sick, that they might know that healing touch upon them today. Those are all the announcements that I need to make. I'm going to hand the rest of the meeting over to Dr. Johnson. We look forward to his ministry. We trust that he'll feel at home in the pulpit today. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Mr. Benison. It is a joy to be with you here in Ballygowan again and to renew acquaintances with you. We're going to sing another great hymn now, 431, if you have the hymn book, it'll be before you. It's a lovely hymn. I picked it for the words in it. And guide me, O thou great Jehovah, for it says in verse 1, hold me with thy powerful hand. But I can't help but think again of Her Majesty the Queen. I hope you're looking forward to the celebrations in a couple of weeks. And this, of course, is very greatly associated with the royal family. The Queen has personally chosen it at various state occasions, weddings. Prince William, of course, his wedding, this was sung, other occasions, funerals of members of the royal family. It is one of Her Majesty's favourite. Her very favourite, of course, is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, written by a man who attended the Torah school. But this is a favourite, written, of course, in Welsh, translated into English for us to sing, written by a Calvinistic Methodist man, William Williams, in the 1700s. What a tremendous hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 41, from which we read in verse 10, I want to draw your attention to this wonderful text of Scripture. Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before thee now, we thank thee again for the singing of these tremendous hymns of praise. As we turn now to this wonderful promise of Scripture, we thank thee that we believe that it wasn't just for those men and women of Judah who would be carried captive and face trouble to know that the hand of the Lord was with them, but it's for us today that these blessings are ours in Christ. And so comfort us through the word of God, we ask of thee in our Saviour's name. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon, I was speaking in our Hillsborough church at a special service, and there was a soloist, and she sang a lovely hymn that I've only heard in the last few years, and it's now one of my favourites. And when she was singing the hymn, I could not but help think upon this wonderful text of Scripture. Wonderful hymn. Tremendous text. Facing your fears. facing your fears. We all have fears in life, whether saved or unsaved. Fear is a real thing. Being human, it may be the fear of loneliness, the fear of the future, the fear of illness, the fear of sickness, the fear of death. There are many fears. Fears can express itself with sweaty palms, it can tie your stomach into knots that could take hours to unravel. I was interested in this, looking it up. It's a medical fact that it can give you cold feet. It can. We talk about, oh, the person's cold feet. Well, it's true medically. It is. Because it's to do with your blood circulation and so on. It can shove a lump into your throat and almost close your windpipe. It can cause your blood pressure to rise like a rocket and your courage to sink like a rock. Fear. Fear. We all face them. But how do we face them? If we're believers, this passage tells us how to face them. And in fact, this is true. It's a medical fact that fear can be so great on an individual that they can actually die from it. Affect the heart. So we used to say, I'm scared to death. Well, that's true. You can be. Fears. And then, of course, we all have natural fears. But then there's what's called phobias. The way we're made, different ones of us have phobias about different things. It may be a mouse. It may be a spider. Phobias are very interesting. You should look them up for a laugh sometimes. Agoraphobia, claustrophobia, the fear of spaces. I think the one I like the best is ergophobia, the fear of work. A lot of people seem to have that one that I know. It's amazing. Julius Caesar, I'm sure you've heard of him, the great general, came and of course all the way to England, became emperor. Do you know, they say about him he could face a battle and yet when a thunder crashed he would go and hide under a table, he was so afraid. What about Peter the great conqueror of Russia many centuries ago? He was afraid to cross a bridge and his men literally had to come and hold him and almost carry him across a bridge. Or maybe for some of the more recent ones, if you're into motorbikes, or maybe this is too old for the young people here, there was a stuntman called Evel Knievel. And he used to do these stunts on bicycles, you know, or motorbikes, going over so many lorries. And he even, I think he must have made it because he lived after, he put rockets on the motorbike and went over the Grand Canyon, wasn't it? Evel Knievel. He was a stuntman. Do you know he was afraid to fly? He was afraid to get into an aeroplane. You say, what, a man that broke nearly all the bones in his body doing stunt, yeah? Yes, those are fears that individuals have. I think of the story of Eric Liddell. You know, that was the famous Christian doctor, as he then was trained, went out as a missionary to China, died there in an internment camp in the Second World War. But of course he won the gold medal in 1924 in Paris, and when he found the 100 yards was in the Lord's day, he just said, I'm not running. And many books, Chariots of Fire, about his life. He wasn't afraid. You know what he actually wrote? He said this decision not to run on the Lord's day didn't cost him an anxious thought. He just said, that's it. He wasn't worried. There were no fears. They couldn't pressure him. His mind was already made up. But the year before, he was petrified. He was absolutely petrified. And he described it himself. You know why? Because he had become well known through playing rugby for Scotland. And then, of course, his running had won competitions. And his unusual way of running. And a group of miners had asked him to come and speak to them about his Christian faith. And he was afraid, because public speaking is high on the list of the most common fears. Public speaking. And he was absolutely afraid. But he got before the Lord and he was prepared to do it. He was prepared, Lord, I'm going to trust you in spite of the fear. And a day or two before he was due to speak, a letter came from his sister Jenny, who was still in China. His parents, of course, were missionaries to China. Eric himself was born in China. And in the letter, she had put a little card. And you know what it said on the card? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee. I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. He said, amen, I'm going to do it. The Lord will be with me. Fears. How do we face our fears? First thing I want to show you in this text is it's a conditional text. It's not for everybody. It's not for everybody. There's a condition connected with this. Note here in verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee. Thee. Are you one of the thee? This isn't for everybody. This isn't a sort of a lovely promise that anybody in the world can say, oh, isn't this wonderful? No. It's for the Lord's people. In other words, if you've never yet trusted Christ as your Savior, this is not for you. It doesn't apply to you. It's only for those who are the Lord's people. It's restricted. It's restricted. Maybe somebody who wouldn't know the Bible would read this verse and say, my, the Lord's with them. He'll strengthen them. He'll help them. He'll hold them with his right hand. These must be very special people. These must be wonderful, holy, good living, tremendous characters. No, they're not. They're not. Because look at verse 8, who they are. My servant Jacob. Now, it's not talking about the man Jacob, but the descendants of Jacob. Jacob? Who was Jacob? An old twister. An old twister. It wasn't because the people were so wonderful, they were strange, but it's because the Lord set his love upon them. That's why. Because look at verse 14. Fear not thou worm. God says you're just worms. Nothings. And those who truly know the Lord as Savior, we're conscious that it's nothing to do with us. It's all the Lord's grace. We're no different than other people. There's a saying in Belfast, we're all baked out of the same bough. You know what that means, don't you? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. There's nothing about us. Thy worm, Jacob. And Jacob was a worm, and God said, a worm, something insignificant, something you don't bother about, something you tread upon. But here's the wonderful message of the Bible. God delights to redeem worms. Because he says, isn't it, thy Redeemer. He delights to save the nobodies and the nothings. And here's interesting. I don't go down this too long, but you know how he does it? You know how the Lord saves us? God the Son, the mighty creator of the universe, became a man. He took a human nature and body into union himself. But not only that, he humbled himself to be humiliated, to be trampled upon, as it were, like a worm, to be despised, to be rejected. And that's how the religious leaders and the political leaders and those people who were great people at that time, they despised him. And Christ willingly humbled himself to be treated like that. And to go to the cross to take our place. Yes, the place of we worms. In an interesting context there to that word worm. And it is this, you probably know, in the tabernacle and the clothes of the high priest. Of course, it's been mentioned, we did a series here many years ago. It talks about you're to put the scarlet colour. The scarlet colour. Now, the word here, worm, over in Psalm 22 and 6, Christ is described on Calvary. It talks about his hands and feet being pierced. Verse 16, then it says, I am a worm. That's Christ. Well, what does it mean he's a worm? Well, the word worm and the word scarlet is the same word. Because they got the scarlet dye from the cochineal grub. And just by the way, young people, if you happen to look, I did it one day in a department store, in one of these shopping centres, places, and I went around looking at the sweets. Now, not all of them, but quite a few of the common sweets I could mention, it has the dye. You know what gives them the red colour? It's actually dye from a little grub. That's put you off sweets, hasn't it? Or you ladies making certain icing. That's where the cochineal, still the same to this day, the little grub of the beetle's taken. And what am I talking about here? Here, the people who have this wonderful promise, they're described as nothings. But in order that this promise would be ours, God the Son became a man. And he humbled himself right down to Calvary. Now, he didn't become a sinner, but yet he took our sin. And he was treated as us, as we deserved. And he paid our price on Calvary. Have you ever come to the place where you've realized you're nothing? But that God sent his Son to take your place on Calvary and to suffer there. And then it calls them another term here in verse 8. It says, I have chosen the seed of Abraham. Maybe you say, well, that rules me out. I'm not an Israelite. Hold on a minute. Of course we are not the physical descendants, in the sense of what we talk about Jews or Israelites. But we are the children of Israel. Of course we are. Book of Romans, Paul wrote and said, they're not all Israel which are Israel. What he meant was the physical descendants of Abraham. They're not all in the covenant of grace. They're not all redeemed on their way to heaven. Being born into that nation didn't make them believers. Now, if you wish to turn to it, or I'll read it to you, this proves what I'm saying. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is arguing in the whole chapter to Gentiles who are in the church, churches in the province of Galatia. And what he's saying in Galatians 3 is this: we Gentiles, we have the promise of Abraham too, for he's the father of all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. And if you've time to read the chapter, he actually says that the promise to Abraham may come upon you believing Gentiles. So if you're saved this morning, you have entered into the promise of Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham spiritually. And the great proof of it is the last verse of Galatians chapter 3. Let me read it to you carefully. Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ's, are you saved this morning? Have you trusted Christ as your Saviour? Look what it says. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's clearly. There you have it. Gentiles this morning, we who've believed in Christ, go back to our text. Christian, it's for you. If you've believed in Christ, you are the spiritual seed of Abraham. You're entitled. If you've come to realize you're just a nobody, deserving nothing, but that God sent Christ to be your Savior and you've trusted him, well then all these blessings, they're for you. So don't doubt for a moment and say, well, Isaiah 41:10, that was for the Israelites. It's nothing to do with me in 2022. It's everything to do with you. It's for you. Well, look secondly in verse 10 at the command. Fear not, fear thou not. Don't be afraid. Be not dismayed. Don't be dismayed. The idea of anxiety where you're so taken up with circumstances around you. Now, this isn't just good advice. Some people, when you're going through trials and problems, now, keep your chin up. Don't be afraid. All turn out all right. No, it's nothing to do with that. This is because you are the Lord's. You see, who is it commands you to do this? It's the great God of heaven. Verse 10, I've called it a promise. But it's more than a promise. It's a command. I know we think, and I think the same, and you may be saying this morning, but preacher, you don't know the problems I'm facing. You don't know the fears that I have about the future. You don't know the family problems, the financial problems, the physical problems, fears about the future. No, but God does. And he commands you, if you're a Christian, don't be afraid. Now, of course, you have to be sensible about this. Of course, there are things we think about and we have to make preparation about. and they do concern us, the way our mind was talking about that overly anxiousness, that worry, we're just, as it were, paralyzed with fear. No Christian, God says, do not have that fear. Where does fear come from? You ever thought about that? Why are we afraid? Now, we're not saying it's because of your personal sin, but all fear is because of sin. I'm not pointing the finger at someone who has a lot of fears to face those their particular sins. No, but it is because of sin. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God and they fellowshiped with God, and the term fear was not in their dictionary. It wasn't known. There was no such thing as fear. But when Adam took of that fruit and he deliberately defied and disobeyed and rebelled against God, he fell. The fellowship with God was broken. He was ashamed of his sin. He was afraid to face God because he knew that God, being holy and righteous, must punish sin. And he tried to hide. And so fear came into this world. And why do we fear? Well, the greatest fear we have is death. Death. Why? Hebrews 9:27. Because after death, the judgment. We know that we have sinned, and we know men, I'm talking now generally in the world, they may try to put it out of their mind and try to profess to be atheists or whatever, but everybody knows in their conscience that there is a creator, and one day we're going to stand before him and he knows everything about us. That's what brings fear. The fear of meeting God. But Christian, we don't have that fear. We ought not to have that fear. Why not? Because Christ came to destroy him, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through they were held by the fear of death, the bondage of the fear of death. We've been set free from that. Why? Because in verse 10, notice the word at the end of the verse, my righteousness, my righteousness. Now, we have no righteousness of our own, we know that. But when you come to Christ as Saviour, you understand what happens, don't you? You know that our sins were laid upon Christ. He paid the debt, our sins are forgiven. But then all Christ's perfection, righteousness, holiness is put to our account. So when God looks upon us, we're no different than anybody else. We're just old sinners. But God looks upon us in Christ as being absolutely perfect. You cannot get into heaven unless you're absolutely righteous. Nobody will get into heaven if there's one sin unforgiven. If they're not absolutely righteous, you'll never be in heaven. But the gospel is, all the perfect righteousness will be put to your account when you trust Christ. And God looks at you in Christ. He doesn't see your sin. So that's why you're commanded to understand the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. When you begin to fear, here's the command. Preach to yourself every day. We need it. We need the gospel. Preach it to yourself. That God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because if you don't, then we can sometimes become proud and think, well, we're Christians because, oh, I believed, or I made a good day, or no, it's nothing about us. It's all about him. It's all about him, what he has done. And when you begin, when you're feeling the fears coming, and you say, ah, but Christ died for me, and I am accounted righteous in him. And I think of that lovely hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. It goes on to say, when we stand before God, when you know you're saved, bold shall I stand in that great day. And so it's a command to remember what you have in Christ, that you are counted righteous. And I can't help thinking about the Queen again. You know, at her coronation, the gospel was preached to her. You should watch it sometime or look at it. The whole gospel in so many ways. Everybody watched. And on one occasion, when they placed the imperial robe around Her Majesty's shoulders when she sat upon the throne. Do you know what the words were said to her? May Your Majesty Queen Elizabeth be clothed with the robe of righteousness and the garments of salvation. Amen. May that be true. May it be true for everybody. That's a quote from Isaiah 61 and 10. Listen, this is why the command, you can obey it. You can obey it. Don't say, oh, I have to be afraid. No. It's conditional. You see, if the command is, do not be afraid, you have Christ's righteousness. Lastly, the comfort. What a comfort this text is. It really is tremendous, isn't it? Fear not, for. Be not dismayed, for. He gives reasons. Yes, the command, but there's reasons given. Who is this God? Fear the night, for I. This is the sovereign, almighty God who orders all things after the counsel of His own will. Our Lord and Saviour rose from the dead. All power, all authority was given unto Him. I like what one theologian said a few years ago. There's not one molecule moves in this universe without our Saviour's command. Spurgeon put it this way when he was preaching. There wasn't one speck of dust came from Pharaoh's chariot wheel, but that God didn't ordain it. Do you understand God's sovereign? And the sovereign God who overrules all things. Yes, Putin's not God. He's not the great one who can tell everything. No other political leader. God's in control of all things. We can't understand what's happening because His ways are not our ways. But listen, He's almighty. And He says, I'll be with you. When you're going through that trial and problem, I will be with you. And here's why He says, here's five comforting reasons. Look at them in the verse quickly. Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, that's an idea of moreover. Or surely, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And if only time to very quickly think upon one of them. Each one of them is tremendous. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful promise. Many verses in Scripture and the hymns we sang mention the hand of the Lord. Of course, it's speaking about His power, His closeness. When you hold someone by the hand, you're close to them. Of course, it doesn't mean literally He's going to be literally standing beside you. You're not going to see Him, but He'll be as close as if someone was holding your hand and His power. Douglas Macmillan was a great writer. He wrote a great book in Psalm 23, the shepherd, Scottish preacher. He told a lovely story. He had moved manse or whatever, and he had a little son, 3 or 4 year old, and he had to move his books upstairs to his new study. And so his little son wanted to help. So he said, here, son, you take those. He gave him a few pamphlets. And a few minutes later, he realized his son was bawling his eyes out, crying his eyes out. He wondered what was wrong. And he had managed to pull a bundle of books up the stairs. And he was sitting there exhausted. Daddy, I can't carry them anymore. What did Douglas do? He bent over and he lifted the son and the books and carried him into his study. He said, there you are, son. Isn't that what the Lord does with us? He puts His arm around us. That's the comforting reason you don't need to fear. He's with you. He'll put His arm around you. I love, well, in recent years especially, if I hear a hymn or a song, I go and research the writer and where it came from. Some very interesting. There was a famous jazz musician, Tommy Dorsey. Now, not the white man, he was a black man in America, 1920s, very popular in the jazz scene. He was a pianist, wrote a lot of pieces, very popular in Atlanta in the early 20s, 1920s. But one night when he was performing on the stage, a telegram boy, it was in those days, came. And he opened the telegram, says, return home immediately. He was in a town some miles away. They lived in Chicago. What, your wife, critical, you know, it used to be short words, wife critical. He got home as quick as he could, left the stage, just as his wife passed away in childbirth. The baby lived for some hours and then died. For days, he just sat there. Friends came, couldn't face life. He'd been brought up in a Christian home, and he began to think about his spiritual state. And he found himself wandering over his custom. He hadn't played the piano for weeks. And he began to play around on the piano, just playing. And he had a meeting with God, as it were. And he penned the words and the tune. Maybe you've heard it. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. He gave up his career. He actually became the choir director of a large Baptist church for the next 40 years. And that song, Christ Gospel song, is probably known to... Well, the hymn I heard last week. It's one of my favourites now. Hold me fast. He holds me fast. He holds me fast. What a tremendous, tremendous hymn. It was actually written way back in 1906. What happened was there was a young man professed faith under the preaching of Charles Alexander. He actually held a mission in St. George's Market. I have photos of it in the book. In the early 1900s. But this young man had professed faith, but he still had doubts. Will I be able to keep holding on? I just feel so weak. They tried to minister to him, but he wrote all the way to England to a famous lady who had written many books. She wrote a book on the tabernacle. Also, she gave lectures, a friend of Spurgeon, friend of others. And she wrote quite a few books. Ada Habershon, if I'm pronouncing it right. Ada Habershon. And he wrote all the way to England and explained his perplexity and his fears. I've trusted Christ, but I still have doubts. And I wonder, will he, can I keep on? And she wrote a lovely poem, which became a hymn. Now, it's become more popular in recent years because a more modern tune has been composed for it. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he can hold me fast. That's why I thought of Isaiah 41 and 10. I will uphold thee. Isn't that what it's saying? He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold. He must hold me fast. For my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. I am precious in his sight. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. That's why I love that hymn. It's scriptural. I don't know if you thought of this verse or text. In other words, we can now, with just a closing hymn to sing, but we can leave. If you know Christ as your Saviour, and you can say this morning, because God is holding my hand, I will not live in fear because he's with me. I'll not be dismayed. He's my God. I will lean on him to strengthen me. I'll trust God to help me. I believe he will uphold me. If you don't already know this great verse, Isaiah 41 and 10, memorize it. Go to it often. And when you have it in your mind, when the fears come, may the Holy Spirit bring it back to your mind. And assure you that the one who died for you in Calvary is right beside you. And he will hold you fast. We're going to sing in closing the hymn, it's in the book, 441. 441. written by Fanny Crosby at a time when she herself says it was unusual. She was usually bright for the Lord, but she said she had just deep depression and sadness and fears overwhelmed her soul. And then she wrote these lovely words, 441, "Hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless." Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful promise, and we praise thee it is ours when we are in Christ as Saviour. We pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest, remain, and abide upon each one of us and upon all those whom we love, both now and forevermore. Amen.